أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين. We begin first and foremost by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. Assalamu alaikum to everybody. Alhamdulillah, I see everybody giving salam, so just accept my intended greetings. First and foremost, congratulations to the Ummah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, for completing, alhamdulillah, a blessed month of Ramadan, mashallah. And Abu Umar, ahlan wa sahlan. Abu Umar is someone who I've known now for so many years, mashallah. I always see his name. I appreciate you, man. Thank you. Completing the month of Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from all of us and bless us, alhamdulillah. And then secondly, Eid Mubarak to everybody, a delayed Eid Mubarak. And then third, just a quick encouragement to the students across this country who are actively engaged in amplifying the situation, specifically in Palestine, with respect to all of the other challenges and situations that we're facing. We see now in America the draconian presence of academic McCarthyism. Students are being suspended. Students are being kicked out of even prominent liberal arts universities for doing, quote unquote, what the liberal arts is meant to teach. I was a professor for 6 years or so in a university, so I understand what we should be achieving is encouraging what we're seeing. And so we saw today in Columbia University a number of brave young Americans, as well as people who are on student visas, forcibly removed and held accountable in ways which are unacceptable. Yet we don't see the president of Columbia called to account or punished, say, as the president of UPenn, president of Harvard, and other institutions. It's upon us, and I want to encourage the imams, Haji, what's up, man? Walaikum salam. To go to these campuses, to be part of this process, to invigorate young people who are at the forefront of really being in a place where you can smell the perfume of Imam Hussein. You smell the scent of Yasir. You smell the scent of the Sahaba, like Sayyidina Abu Bakr, who sacrificed for the truth. But alhamdulillah. So those students at UCLA, USC, we see a sister, Tabassum, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase her. She's a source of joy, alhamdulillah, that's like her name. So just a quick message before we get started in our discussion. To Masuda, waikum salam. Hope your Quran is still going well. Alhamdulillah, I didn't forget. Masuda is an amazing student, guys. She's here, and she used to read the Quran to me on Zoom in the park. And she came with her family just from Afghanistan. And even though she just came from Afghanistan, this is a number of years ago, like as soon as she got to the U.S., she just jumped back into the Book of Allah. To the point that, subhanAllah, she would be in the park reading to me what she memorized. So that's why I never forgot you, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. So just a quick message to those young people who are actively engaged in disobedience and disruptions across this country on college campuses. I'm 100% behind you, whatever you need me to do. And I know that there are a number of much more qualified imams and shuyukh who support you. And let's try to coordinate in a way that we can galvanize the resources of our community to make sure that you are supported in ways that will allow you to maintain your commitment to justice. وَرَبَطَنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the youth in Surah Al-Kahf that when they stood for justice, their hearts were strengthened. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen all of the hearts of young people, Muslim and non-Muslim, who are tired of seeing the massacre of babies, the destruction of Gaza, and the unfortunate hypocrisy of the United States today, who voted against statehood. So now we understand the truth behind the words. So before we start, we make dua for all of those activists and young people, as well as the old heads, who are at the forefront of amplifying what's going on, specifically in Palestine, not neglecting, of course, the other very serious challenges that are happening in the world. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى يثبت قلوبهم ويؤيدهم بنصره عز وجل يا رب. So the discussion that we wanted to talk about briefly is fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. We know, like, we all come out of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, with a lot of excitement. Sometimes we come out of Ramadan even with a lot of guilt, which is normal. So fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is a way to either continue that excitement, or maybe even to make up for some of the shortcomings that we felt we may have incurred during the month of Ramadan. I have my notes here because I want to make sure that I say everything that needs to be said correctly. So forgive me, like, if I'm looking this way. And I'm also washing my daughter's clothes for school tomorrow. So I am multitasking at the moment. Within the Maliki Madhab, we often hear people say things attributed to the Madhab, which is unacceptable. What is a Madhab? A Madhab is a set of, within Sunni terminology, of authenticated, peer-reviewed, accepted opinions on potentially what the truth is on an issue. And I say potentially what the truth is on an issue because the word fiqh itself means to understand. So when you hear the word fiqh, F-I-Q-H, you need to appreciate the fact that that is synonymous with differences. The word, and that's why sometimes people get confused, like, how much is the mahr? How far do I have to travel before I can join prayers? Where do I put my hand? What do I say? Because we say in Islamic law, in the law college, there's a great axiom that fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, is a presumptive, or it is a fiqh min bab dhunun, that it is something that's rooted in opinions. So it's not qala Allah, qala Rasulullah. It's an attempt to understand what Allah and His Messenger have said. And that's very important, because I want you to appreciate that the word fiqh implies differences. That's very important. Number two is, those differences are rahmah. Right, those differences are a mercy, because they provide us layers, they provide us flexibility, they provide us answers for complex situations that we may run into. And so those kind of differences actually are commendable within Islam. That's very important to note. So fiqh, if it's done right, is commendable. Okay? When you study in classical text, and this is for students of religious knowledge, you find a word called mas'ala. Maybe you heard this word. Mas'ala means issues. Within the terminology of Islamic law, mas'ala means a dispute, an issue of dispute. And so when we say that it's an issue of dispute, that implies the following. Number one, that there's a difference. Number two, that there's going to be a back and forth, a debate. Number three, it implies that there's going to be presentation of evidences. Number four, it means that there's going to be a preference that's taken. Tarjih, right? So that scholar or that school is going to make tarjih. They're going to take an opinion. They're going to say, this is what we think is the correct opinion. And the last component of the word mas'ala that is extremely important and forgotten, I think it's on the endangered species list today, is al-adab, is etiquette. So again, when you hear the word mas'ala, which means a debated issue, the word mas'ala means that there are opinions. There are going to be opinions. And that implies the following, and I keep saying it because really try to remember this. Number one is, there's going to be an argument. There is going to be an argument. Okay, number two, within that argument, there is going to be banter. back and forth. Number three, there's going to be a presentation of research, of evidences. What do the evidences mean? We think it means this, you think it means that. Fine. Number four, there's going to be tarjihat. Some people are going to take this opinion. Some scholars are going to take this opinion based on the correct process. And then finally, the cherry on the top, which you, unfortunately it's rare to find, is adab. And that's why in the Azhar, where I went to school, you know, up until the 60s, there was a class called Adab al-Bahth wal-Munadhara, the etiquette of debate and research, specifically in the College of Islamic Law. When I was in the Azhar, the last year, we took a class called al-Bahth al-Fiqhi, which is very similar. Like, we learned about the Ja'fari madhab, we learned about the Ibadi madhab, we learned about the Shafi'iyya, if we were Maliki. We learned about the Hanafis. We learned about the Hanabila to the extent that we knew who their important teachers are, what the important books are that they rely on, what are some of the controversial opinions that they have that we Malikis don't agree with, not to amplify the differences, but to unify and respect each other. You know, to unify and respect each other. There's a great quote of one of the imams who says, Muslims are fighting over where to put their hands in salah, but the enemies of Islam are cutting off their hands. You know, like, why are we fighting over these issues? Because it's not because we don't appreciate differences. It's not because we don't appreciate the presentation of evidences. It's not because we don't appreciate the banter. It's not because we don't appreciate tarjihat, it's because we do not appreciate adab, etiquette. Khalas, so when you hear the word mas'ala, I don't want to go on a long rant here, I want to keep this very short and succinct, is the word mas'ala implies that there is a presentation over a disputed issue that involves evidences, dispute, preference, and adab. Etiquette. That's why sometimes you read with the Salaf, when people will come to them and say, I want to debate with you, they will say, I'm not going to debate with you until we lay out some conditions. And always the conditions were more about adab, how we act with one another. That's why in the science of hadith, we have a determination for someone who is sadiq, right? Who is good in their etiquette, but they may have in their adala, but they may have issues like in forgetting things or how they wrote things. But if those things were authentic, we still take from them. Why? Because their etiquette was right. But if we have someone whose etiquette is wrong, even if they narrate something which might be okay, oftentimes scholars of hadith were like, no, the character is the problem. Look at how from the epistemological framework of the Islamic academic tradition, etiquette and adab are at the forefront of everything. It's not about how much you know. Right, it's easy to know, but how do you act with what you know? That's why one of my teachers from Senegal, he used to say that, you know, al-ilmu kal-ghayth wal-akhlaqu turbatuhu, that knowledge is like rain and your etiquette is the soil. In tufsid al-ard tadhhab ni'matul matri, if the earth is corrupted, the blessing of the rain is gone. If the person's akhlaq is corrupted, the rain of the knowledge won't bring anything from them. Then he said to us, Iblis a'lamu al-ard qatibatan. Iblis, he knows more than most people. وَالنَّاسُ تَلْعَنَهُ فِي الْبَدْوِ وَالْحَضْرِ. But everyone curses Iblis. The Christians, the Jews, the atheists even, right? Even though he has all that knowledge, he doesn't have character. خلاص, that's why the hadith of Sayyidina Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when that man taught him to say Ayatul Kursi at night before you sleep, the Prophet said, he's truthful and he's a liar. Meaning, what he knows isn't true, but he's a liar. That was shaitan. SubhanAllah. So remember this issue of mas'ala. And apply that to when you see how people are acting and engaging one another. It's not about what you know necessarily, but how you react and engage others. The third point that I want to make before we get started is that oftentimes the mas'ala of any madhab, the issues of any school of thought, are rooted in not what you see, the opinions and the evidences. What scholars are worried about is the axioms and the principles that guide how evidences are understood. فالعلماء علماء, we say their مجالهم الأصول. Like their focus is foundational things, principles, axioms, language, logic. والعوام يعني مجالهم الأراء. That usually with the masses, they just talk about like, you know, like this scholar has this opinion, this opinion, this opinion, this opinion. The reason I say that is I saw recently someone online saying that like Imam Malik is not an imam, or that Imam Malik is jahil. You know, like, be careful, man. When you destroy your history, then it becomes his story. Like when you destroy your historical heroes and sheroes, then what are you left with, right? And the ummah has agreed upon the imama of Imam Malik ibn Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa ala a'imati al-arba'a jami'an. May Allah bless all of those imams and madhabs. So that takes us now to the discussion on this issue, because I've heard people say that the Maliki say fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh. And I see this a lot. Again, I said it earlier, the masses, they kind of are focusing on like what they hear as far as opinions, but they may not be aware of the depth of the school, the mas'ala that I talked about earlier. Okay? So this is a mas'ala. So that means disagreement. And also when you hear the word mas'ala, it means it's not something clear like qala Allah, qala Rasulullah. It means that it's debated. Its meaning is debated. Its understanding, its implications are open for interpretation. This is like really, really important. Like, I want you to appreciate this, because I don't like to talk a lot. Alhamdulillah, as I get older, I feel more scared to talk about these things, just because this is the deen of Allah. When I was younger, hey man, I'm just like, I'm about it. Bow. You know, but as you get older, you may be more cautious, because a'udhu billah, we don't want to say something wrong. But I am hopefully providing you with something that is important to your overall growth. And as you navigate the rapids of online religious discussions, and that is, mas'ala is a religious, in the legal terminology, a legal issue, which there is nothing explicit in the Quran and Sunnah. So therefore it leads to fiqh, which is debated. So there's that debate, then there's a presentation of information, there's going to be arguments around the information, there's going to be a preference given, and then finally, adab. So now when you hear the word mas'ala, if you take what I just gave you and use it like as a rubric, you write it down as notes, you can then look and see, are people like following this, or is it just crazy? Like someone would say, you know, Imam Malik's wrong, he's not a scholar, and the Malikis say it's makruh. That's not mas'ala. That's just like very sloppy. It's very sloppy. And it leads to irresponsibility and infighting. For example, for those of you who are students of knowledge, if you went to an imam 900 years ago and you said the subject of a sentence has dhamma, it's the same principle as today. So this is the second point of forgive me for giving dad advice, man. And that is that when someone is trained in these systems, you find continuity. And you find, even you might not agree with them, but you find logic. You find clarity. It's not all over the place. It's not sloppy. And very rarely are those people going to cause debate and divide. Like very rarely, because they know the sin of dividing the ummah. Like they know, like this is a very serious crime that Allah will hold them accountable for. So if you went to someone 900 years ago and you said, هل الفاعل مرفوع؟ نعم فاعل مرفوع. Is the subject with dhamma? The subject is with dhamma. Why? Because they learned that. It's a principle. So we want to talk about this briefly just to unpack the idea that the Malikis have said that fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh, is disliked. Makruh means permissible within the madhab. And then I want to talk to you about the opinion of the Maliki madhab that you have the entire year to fast these 6 days, not just this month. And why it has this opinion. You don't have to agree with me. It's a mas'ala. When we teach a mas'ala, we should expect that people won't agree. So that's fine. But I think it's important, the second point, for people who want to make up their days of Ramadan, for women who may have been menstruating in the month of Ramadan, a young person contacted me and said that they have an eating disorder that's triggered by continually fasting, so they had to break up their fasting in the month of Ramadan. And now the way people are framing fasting the 6 days of Shawwal as though it's a fard, like it's an obligation, so it again has triggered this person. Right, so that second piece I think will be very important, and I don't think it will take very long, inshallah ta'ala. First of all, we have the famous hadith related by Imam Muslim and a Tirmidhi and a Nasa'i from Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the great Sahabi, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever fasts and follows it with 6 days from Shawwal, the Malikis, we don't say from Shawwal, we say starting in Shawwal, and we'll talk about that later, it will be as though that person fasted a year. The other narration says fasted a lifetime. Okay, so this is the hadith that all of us are aware of. It's a beautiful hadith. It's very invigorating. Alhamdulillah, that whoever fasts Ramadan, thumma atba'u, and then follows that with 6 days from or starting in Shawwal, it will be as though that person fasted a year or a lifetime. This hadith, again, I said, is related by Imam Muslim and others. So then the question comes, if you have this hadith, how does Imam Malik and the Maliki school disapprove of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal? Because when people hear this, we have to be very careful of agents in the community. And when I mean agents, I also mean agents who are not like government agents, but just uninformed. Because ignorance is an enemy, right? Ignorance is an enemy, subhanAllah. And when they hear this, I kind of think, wow, they're not maybe aware of what I'm about to share with you. So the first is that there are other texts, right, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are authentic. For example, and pay attention, please, the Prophet said, whoever fasts for 6 days after Eid al-Fitr has completed the year of fasting. Because whoever does one good deed is equal to 10. So if you fasted 30 days of Ramadan, that's times 10. That's 300, and then you follow that with 6 days within the year, and that's multiplied by 10. You basically equal the lunar year for fasting. He doesn't mention Shawwal in this narration, and this narration is an authentic narration. Also, the narration, Allah has made for each hasana 10 like it. So a month is like fasting 10 months, and fasting 6 days completes the year. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The third hadith is fasting for the month of Ramadan brings the reward of 10 months, and fasting for 6 days brings the reward of 2 months, and that is the fasting of the whole year. So all three of these narrations do not specifically mention Shawwal, and all three of these narrations are acceptable, related by Imam An-Nasa'i, Imam Ibn Majah, Tirmidhi, and others. We have an axiom, specifically in the Maliki Madhab, that وجود الاحتمال بوجود الاحتمال سقط استدلال. What does that mean? That means that when we have these different narrations, designating something specific becomes impossible. So you have sittam in a Shawwal, okay, 6 days of Shawwal. Then you have these other narrations. It doesn't mention anything about Shawwal. So this is called ihtimalat with the mufti, with the faqih, right? So now I have these potentials. Am I going to go with this or that? So it's open. So this is why it's a mas'ala. Now you can see why. Now, I hope I'm explaining this well. I know maybe some people told me don't teach like this on Instagram. But if you pay attention, what has happened, now we went from it being like this, now it's wide. Now you can see why it's a mas'ala. And I want you to understand something. The word mas'ala, fiqhiyah, a jurisprudence issue implies expanse. Usually, expanse. And that's why we frame differences as a rahmah, because of that expanse, which is founded in the Sharia. It's not an expanse related to nafs. It's an expanse related to texts. Hunaka ara fiqhiyya mabniya ala al-adilla. These opinions are related to evidence. So the first reason that Imam Malik and his madhab consider it makruh is because you have these other texts. But that's not the whole picture. These other texts are going to become important later on. And if you have any questions, I'm watching you, I see you, I want to encourage you to ask questions. I don't believe that a good teacher is someone that you respect so much you don't ask questions of. That's a cult. A good teacher is someone who you feel so comfortable with, you can ask questions. That's very important. So if I fail to do that, I ask you to forgive me. That's my fault. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and I'm recording this professionally, and I'll post it on my YouTube page later, inshallah, if Allah allows me, that the Prophet said, whoever fasts Ramadan and then follows it with the 6 days of Shawwal, it will be as though he fasted a lifetime. Other narrations say a year. And don't mention Shawwal. Imam Malik, in his madhab, has really three concerns related to this issue that I want you to think about that lead to the conditions for it being makruh. First of all, the mistaken understanding that Shawwal is equal to Ramadan. So like to immediately follow Ramadan with Shawwal, people may begin to think that, oh, it's like fard, or that it's on par with the blessed month of Ramadan. Ramadan is mentioned in the Quran. Ramadan was acted on by all of the Salaf. The 6 days of Shawwal was not acted on by all of the Salaf. And that's very important. Gaslighting people by saying Salaf is not acceptable. And I'm not attacking our sincere Salafi brothers and sisters at all, because people, all kind of people do this. But very rarely do the Salaf concur on an issue. Very rarely, except issues of foundational importance. So that's the first. The second thing that Imam Malik was concerned about is that this would make things hard on people. And the deen is the deen of ease and facilitation. So the questions that are coming like this, if we can wait till the end, it'd be really helpful. But I'm so thankful that you're asking questions. That means you feel comfortable, alhamdulillah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith related by Imam Muslim, in the deen yusr, the deen is ease. Right? So Imam Malik also worried, now you're making something hard on people that Islam didn't make hard on them. You're making something difficult on people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger didn't make difficult upon them. And that can lead to harm. And there are two important axioms within our madhab that are used to support this logic. Number one, protection from harm comes before achieving benefit. Dar al-mafasid tuqaddam ala jalb al-masalih. It's a very important principle in the madhab that protecting from harm comes before bringing benefits. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. You can apply that to Palestine now, and how everybody has an excuse at a political level not to protect them from harm. They're acting against this axiom. Protecting from harm comes first, before achieving benefit. So in this case, well, people think this is obligatory, and we'll talk about what harm means here in a second, and it creates this hardship that should be shepherded before the benefit of the fast. See something there. Then also I mentioned the religion is based on ease, as defined by the Sunnah, not by ourselves. Now there are 5 conditions within the madhab, and this is where I need us to pay attention, that make it makruh. If the first condition is gone, it's not makruh anymore. So just remember that, right? So then when people say, the Maliki say that fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh, bishurut, with conditions. We have a great axiom in Islamic law that says the ruling is with its conditions. Al-ahkam tajri bishurutiha. The ruling moves with its conditions. So when people say makruh madhab, this is mas'ala, what you want to ask is, are there conditions for that? That's going to now raise the level of the discourse, but also it's going to sort of make sure that the person talking is not sloppy. They're trained in the law. They understand what they're talking about. The Maliki say fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh. This is a statement which is irresponsible. It is not rooted in an academic integrity. And it's going to create a bad assumption of the madhab. This is a problem, right? Which adds to the broader layer of the post-colonial hangover that Muslims have with their academic tradition. We have been lied to about our academic tradition as the world has been lied to about Palestine. Just remember that. We ourselves have been lied to about our own academic tradition by neoliberalism and neoconservatism, because neoliberalism wants to eat our body, our soul. Neoconservatism wants to eat our flesh. That's the reality. So whenever you have a negative assumption of the tradition, either it's because maybe someone is not properly educated, maybe you struggle to understanding something which is good. That's a good thing. You're maturing. Doubt is not necessarily indicative of weak faith. Doubt is indicative that you're maturing as a person spiritually. So your questions are more complex. They should be welcomed. You should not be shamed for bringing questions like that. And the third is that maybe that negative assumption of the academic historical canon of Islam that you carry is because of the furnishings of a post-colonial world that surround you economically, politically, culturally, socially, and even militarily. So when you say people, you know, when you hear people say fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh according to the Maliki madhab, be careful. In any madhab, the Ja'fari madhab, the Hanafi madhab, the Shafi'i madhab, the Hanbali madhab, the Shia, the Sunnah, the Sufi, the Salaf, whatever, ask people to clarify specifically what they mean. And are there conditions related to what they're saying? Because now look at the Ummah. Why are we so divided? Because we lost this adab that I talked about in the beginning. So number one, the first condition of the Maliki Madhab that it's makruh to fast the month of Shawwal, the 6 days of Shawwal, excuse me, is that it is observed publicly by someone who is seen as an example. A religious influencer, meaning like an imam, a sheikh, a teacher. Not like influencer, maybe in the Instagram terminology, but someone yuqtadu bi, as Imam Khalil says, al-iqtida, as Dardir mentions in Sharh al-Kabir, yuqtadu bihi. Someone that when we see them, we do what they do. Like when I first became Muslim, how did I learn to pray? I learned by watching people. I'm recording it, so I'll post it, Rima, on my YouTube, Binila. So I learned by watching people, right? So oftentimes we learn by seeing others. So those people that we take as examples in religion, qudwa, it's makruh for them because people may think it's obligatory. That's a condition. Here's my question to you. What if those people who are taken as examples clearly say to everybody, this is not an obligation, it's something which is a sunnah, recommended, and I'm doing it. Is it still makruh in the madhab? I'm asking all of you who are watching now. Let me say the condition again. Someone who people take as an example in ibadah, it's makruh for them to fast the 6 days of Shawwal if people think they're doing it because it's an obligation. So it's a condition. If you reverse the condition, this is logic and law. For those of you who are lawyers, you studied Aristotelian logic. You reverse it. What if they come out and say, hey everybody, I'm fasting the 6 days of Shawwal, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, but it's not fard. Exactly. May Allah bless you. That brother, I see your name, CS, I can't say your name. Contact me, I'm going to give you a free subscription to my school because you gave a good answer. Exactly. The condition is gone now. So do the Malikis say absolutely that fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is makruh? No, with this condition. The first condition is it's done by someone that people take it as like Umar Suleiman or Yasir Qadi or Yasmin Mujahid or someone like that, right? Hypothetically. And they did it. And somehow people thought it was an obligation. And they didn't tell the people it's not obligatory. Then it would be makruh. But if they came out and said, may Allah bless them and protect all of them. If they came out and said, no, it's not obligatory. It's not obligatory. It's something which is recommended. It's something which is good to do. Now it's not makruh. And here we learn something about the Maliki Madhab, which is unique. how it holds religious leadership responsible. Subhanallah. If you're going to be an educator, if you're on TikTok, if you're on Instagram, if you're on YouTube, but you're just running off at the mouth. Man, this is a very serious responsibility. Even in doing good, you may be held accountable. Subhanallah. Then what about doing bad? So here we see that the layers of a madhab, the beauty of all madhabs, all of them. But I'm trained in this so I can talk about it. You see something coming out of it now, like, wow, religious leaders are responsible to look after how they present. But also in order for someone to do that, they have to know the flock they serve. They have to know the people. So there is this idea of accountability, even in doing good, but then also we call mara'at al-awam, knowing what's going on with the people. You have to be aware of the people. That's why the adab of the mufti, al-khatib, he mentions that Imam al-Zuhri, when he would go to Medina on Eid, he would spend it with the masses, asking them questions, the youth, the women, the men, what's going on, what's popular, what's this, what's that. He would know if that in that age Bitcoin dropped. He would know that. He would know what's going on because it enhances and expands his ability to serve the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second condition, it is disproved to fast it consecutively from Eid in the madhab. For that person. So if the first condition is gone, everything else falls apart. All these conditions apply to the one who's taken as an example. Does it apply to the auntie or the uncle in the masjid? No. Does it apply to the student in a college campus? No. Who's not someone who's followed as a religious example? So these conditions of it being disliked only apply to a'imma. So now when you hear people say, the Maliki say it's makruh to fast in the month, 6 days of Shawwal, only for those who are followed as an example. Remember that. And the rest falls in line with all five of these conditions have to be there, or the next four under the first for it to work. So it's disproved to fast immediately after Eid. Wallahi, I saw some people, even on Eid day, they wanted to fast. But that's not allowed. Number three, continually fasting these days is disapproved, meaning you just do six straight. You don't separate them. In the madhab. Number four, it is discouraged to do it publicly. Why? Because of riyah. So to like advertise it and I'm fasting 6 days of Shawwal and blah, blah, blah. Within the madhab, it can lead to riyah. The fifth, it extends to that who thinks that it is sunnah to immediately follow Eid with it and to do 6 days consecutively. If these conditions aren't there, there's no karaha. There's no disapproval. So now when we hear people say, the madhab Maliki says, it's makruh to fast the 6 days of Shawwal, you see these five conditions, you can be like, nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. The reason for this, as I mentioned earlier, is to block the means of misunderstanding that it's obligatory, and also to protect people from harm. What do you mean by blocking the means of misunderstanding that people think it's fard? So it becomes a burden on them. It becomes difficult on them. Like the young woman who contacted me that has eating disorders. Women who maybe were breastfeeding. Women who were unable to fast in the month of Ramadan. People that may be sick in a way that they can fast some days of Ramadan, but not all the days. And so they have this now added pressure, which leads to harm. There's another reason that this is considered problematic or disliked within the madhab, and that is because, and this is actually is very beautiful, what is the purpose of Eid? And what is the illah? What is the underlying purpose of Eid? The purpose of Eid is number one, silatul rahim, to restore family ties and fraternal relationships and to celebrate. Izhar, the happiness of the Muslim community. If I'm fasting, right, like as it's mentioned here, and people are inviting me to their homes, maybe people I haven't seen in years, maybe family members. Even years ago, I had a non-Muslim who did an Eid celebration for me and my family. If I'm fasting, which now is more important, the nafil fasting or family ties and brotherhood and sisterhood. Which is first here? The unity and coherence and happiness of our brotherhood and sisterhood, or me fasting by myself? You see something. And this is what I meant when I said earlier about tarjih, preference. Because we have so many important narrations about family ties, making Muslims happy, right? Visiting one another. And that was the way of the Salaf on Eid. This is the way of the Salaf on Eid, subhanAllah. So they want to be together to celebrate. As Allah mentions, وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. So if I say no to my wife's family, they're awesome, but say hypothetically, maybe they'll feel something. Like he doesn't want to be with us, he doesn't want to come to our home, he doesn't want to visit us because he's fasting. So which one is more important? That's why Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, when he was asked, if you could help a Muslim move or pray all night, which would you? He said, I would help them move. Because that has a systemic impact. Praying in the night is only for me. Praying in the night is only for me. This stance is clearly expressed by Imam Malik in a number of positions, but some more evidence is for this. Number one, it was the way of the Salaf of the people of Medina. And for us in the Maliki Madhab, that's a position that we take. It's something that we hold as an authoritative proof in certain circumstances, as we'll talk about in a second. So Imam Malik, radiallahu anhu, he regarded this as makruh with those conditions, because he says, as related by Yahya in the Muwatta, and his translation is behind me, that Malik said about fasting the 6 days after Eid al-Fitr, I have not seen any scholars or jurists fast him, nor has it been reported to me from any of the Salaf of Medina. Other Salaf may have reported it, okay? And he said, in fact, the scholars of Medina disapproved it, fearing it might become an innovation, meaning people think it's wajib, and that will be a bid'ah, right? Doing good can also be a bid'ah, just like doing bad can be a bid'ah. To change the ruling which is found in the Sharia is bid'ah. And that it might be mistaken as part of Ramadan by those who are uninformed, Malik says, and rigid, harsh. Think about all the logic and philosophy I gave you earlier. Now you're finding it in the quote of Malik and the Muwatta. They would have considered it permissible had they seen the scholars of Medina accepting it and practicing it. What he means, though, is within the realm of those conditions I talked about earlier. They fasted 6 days, as we'll talk about later on, and even more. But they did not, just like the 13th, 14th, and 15th, the Malikis, we're careful about the 13th, 14th, and 15th, the days of the full moon, because of the different narrations and the statement of Sayyidah Aisha and the fact that people try to start to act like it's wajib. Whereas there's so many narrations, the Prophet fasted, you know, in the beginning of the month, he fasted, you know, Sunday, Monday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. The end of the month, he fasted Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This narration is authentic. Very similar, I'll give you an example that may help you, to the hadith about Taraweeh prayer. You have the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha in Bukhari that mentions 8 and 3, but then you have other narrations of other Sahaba. Because I want you, this is something very important to think about. Oftentimes, a Sahabi is narrating a narration from his or her own individual experience. You and I, we read narrations and inject them into community. These were specific to them. So why would the Prophet ﷺ tell people different things? Because we have a great axiom in Islamic law that the fatwa changes with the person. The fatwa can change with the time, place, or person. Fatwa meaning something that's not definitive. Not salah, not hijab, not hajj, not jihad. No, that's different. Not aqidah. Talking about these practices. When the people will come to Sayyidina Muhammad and say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayu a'mala afdal, what's the best thing to do? Always has a different answer. Why? Because he knows the person. He knows what's best for that person. Now you compare that to like the sloppiness online where people are just giving examples. So someone said it's makruh to fast on Fridays. Not in the Maliki Madhab, it's not. That's a mas'ala. Right? That's a whole other issue, because the narration that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he fasted on Friday, he fasted on Saturday. You have to be aware. That's good. That's a sound opinion, by the way, but not within our madhab. And maybe we can talk about that. I teach a class on this at my school, very similar to this way of teaching, but I don't want to use this as a shameless way to advertise for my school.
Also, Imam Malik, he said in the Muwatta, I have not heard any of the learned jurists of Medina fasting these days. Nor has it reached me that any of the Salaf practiced it. Indeed, scholars disapprove of this practice, fearing it might turn into, as I mentioned earlier, similar quote, religious innovation, or create a hardship, or that people will erroneously associate it with Ramadan out of ignorance. That's why in the Maliki Madhab, the same thing about Salatul Fajr on Jumu'ah, praying with Suratul Sajda and Suratul Dahr, Suratul Insan, we say it's makruh if people think it's wajib. Why? Because you're changing the ruling and the flexibility of the teachings of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other reason, and this is, all these things I'm telling you now are debatable, right? Other madhabs, they have strong responses to this. So don't go and start putting people on blast. It's a mas'ala. It's an issue of difference. But the Malikis in particular have a concern with the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And that's because its narrator is Sa'd ibn Sa'id. Sa'd ibn Sa'id, Imam Ahmed considered him unreliable. Not because he was bad in character, he had a bad memory. An-Nasa'i related him as weak. Ibn Uyayna, one of the great early scholars, and others stated that his hadith tend to be mursal, meaning there's a break in between him, there's no sahabi mentioned. He's not a sahabi. So mursal, from the same word as rusul, irsal. He sent the chain directly to the prophet and missed narrating the sahabi. Although the Malikis, we have a long discussion about marasil. Imam Tirmidhi, he writes, Sa'd ibn Sa'id is the brother of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari is the one who narrates the hadith from Sayyidina Umar. Actions are by the intention, radiyallahu anhum. And some scholars have considered him problematic, Sa'd ibn Sa'id, because of his memory. So the Malikis are like, hold on, we have these other narrations which are authentic, but this narration, this narrator, there are some concerns. Then we have the actions of the people of Medina. Then we have concerns about the ruling changing. Then we can have concerns about hardship. You know what? Here you see why this debate happens, based on those five conditions. That takes me now to the second issue, and that is, when those conditions are gone, fasting those 6 days is not makruh. And let me mention the conditions again. Number one, it's done by someone who you take them as an example indeed. So if it's not done by anyone else, it doesn't matter now. Khalas. Number two, they do it concurrently right after Ramadan. Number three, they do ittisal. We say, Khalil, Dardir says, ittisal connected to Ramadan. Number four, idhar. They make a big deal about it publicly. We live in an age of exhibition. Sometimes, man, just do things between you and Allah, man. Like, it's okay to do things just between you and Allah. And that's very healthy. And sometimes it's good to talk about the good you do. And then finally, i'tiqad. I'tiqad means they think that doing it 6 days straight and connecting it right after Ramadan is sunnah. Ya'taqid sunniyatahu. What happens though when those conditions are gone? Here I need you to pay attention, because this is really what's applicable to most people, I think, listening. And that is that the word in the hadith of Sa'd ibn Sa'id from Sayyidina Abi Ayyub al-Ansari, may Allah be pleased with both of them, that the Prophet said, Man sama Ramadan, who fasts the month of Ramadan, thumma atba'u, and then follows it with sitta min, six from Shawwal. The other matahib, the Hanafis also have a very interesting discussion about this in another way. But the other matahib, they say min here means tab'id. Tab'id means some. The word min has a lot of meanings, not just from. If I say safartu min al-Qahira al-Habibati Qahira, I travel from Cairo, that means I started from Cairo and traveled. But if I say akiltu min al-Biryani, it means I ate some of the biryani. Min means tab'id with dad, ba'd yani. Also, min means ibtida, to start from. So those Malikis now, the Madhab say, that when those conditions are gone, it doesn't mean you have to fast from some days of Shawwal. It means you started in Shawwal. That's one opinion in the Madhab. The other opinion is that you can fast him anytime you want. Because outside of the month of Shawwal, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that one is equal to 10. So like if you fast outside of Shawwal, right? Say you fast in Dhul-Qa'dah, then isn't that one day equal to 10? So then there's no difference. There's no difference. So the argument here is that this is not a command that it has to be done from Shawwal, like from the days of Shawwal, that either you started in Shawwal, or, and we're going to talk about the other opinion here, you do it any time of the year. Because outside of the month of Shawwal, one good deed is equal to 10. So then, this is an encouragement. So some of the jurists, they say, then why? Why is Shawwal mentioned? Why does it have this understanding? Because when someone's in a fasting sort of like zone, it's easy for them to start like soon fasting. So they say number one is taysir. As Sheikh Al-Adawi, he mentions, the great scholar, you know, in his commentary on Kharshi's explanation of Khalil. He said, you know, to ease it, because people are already in the zone for fasting. Not immediately after Ramadan, as we said earlier, right? But they're in the zone to fast. So their body, it's easy for them to start fasting instead of waiting later on. Okay? So that's why that's how they argue that. That's why Al-Qarafi, Al-Maliki says, these days are designated in Shawwal to lighten the load of those obligated to due to its closeness to Ramadan. However, the intended purpose can be fulfilled in any other month, and postponing it is recommended to merge two benefits. This is Al-Qarafi Al-Maliki in Al-Dhakhira, Volume 2, page number 530. What are the two benefits? Number one, the reward of fasting. Number two, it's easier for a person. And in fact, there may be days outside of Shawwal where you get more reward for fasting. For example, the days of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the reward is more. So they say it doesn't have to be in Shawwal. It can be any time, but Shawwal is mentioned for those who may find it easy to fast because their body is used to fasting in the month of Ramadan. That's the two benefits that Al-Qarafi is mentioning here in Al-Dhakhira. I hope everyone understands what I'm saying, alhamdulillah. I hope this is not too complicated. So Malikis interpret the word min to mean starting from, not part of, some of the days of Shawwal, la, min of Shawwal. And they say that that min is not an obligation, just you have the permission to start then. You don't have to start then, but if you want to, you can. If it's easy for you. And here what I love about this opinion is it runs contrary to the assumptions of Europe and the American attitude towards religion, that the more religious knowledge you gain, the more of your utility and agency you lose. But if you actually were to really go through the books of fiqh as we're going through it now, you'll find that it actually expands your agency religiously and empowers your utility, but makes it for Allah. What the West does, it attacks religion and then it enslaves your agency and utility to conform to its popular demands, rendering you a slave of the dunya. Islam expands the utility and agency of a person in order to emancipate them from the dunya to be the slave of Allah. Which one is better? So here when someone asks, if it's easier for me, what should I do? You make that decision for yourself. You don't have to call me. You don't have to, if you feel like, okay, it's easier for me to start after Shawwal because my body's in the zone, after Ramadan because my body's in the zone, you use your agency here. If you feel like, you know what, it'd be easier if I take a break for whatever reason and I fast later, that's your call. That's not our call. That's your call. So here we see something, this idea of the overbearing, you know, autocratic religious voice that's domineering your life and not allowing you to make any decisions for yourself flies out the window when you study books of fiqh like how you're studying it now. That's why I like to teach it this way. So the Maliki say it means to start from, not some of, as indicating a partial period, no, but as signaling the start of the period that you can do or not do. You don't have to start in Shawwal, but if you want to, you can. They believe specifying Shawwal in the hadith was intended to ease the burden for people because of its proximity to Ramadan. It may be hard on people to fast, allowing for fasting these days beyond Shawwal. So it's duality. It may be easy for some, hard for others. The overarching goal is to achieve the reward of fasting for the whole year. That's the goal, not Shawwal, the year. So after Ramadan, let me make sure I fast 6 days. Whether the fasting is done in Shawwal or another month, since each good deed is rewarded by 10, whether it's in Shawwal or not. Therefore, fasting for 6 days, whether during Shawwal or at another time, equates to the reward of 60 days or 2 months. Combined with the rewards of Ramadan, that is the whole lunar year. Now you see the logic of the madhab, and now you see why it's so irresponsible to say the Maliki say it's makruh without breaking it down. Al-Qarafi, he says, and I mentioned this quote earlier, in Dakhira, these days are designated of Shawwal to lighten the load. Remember earlier I said the axiom, the religion is facilitated in ease as those obligated due to its closeness to Ramadan. However, the intended purpose can be fulfilled in other months. Al-Sheikh Al-Adawi, our Sheikh, his notes on a very important text, the Khalil, which I mentioned earlier, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet mentioned Shawwal to ease concerns about fasting, not to limit its regulation to a specific time. Because remember earlier I talked about all those different texts. I said, when you have these different texts, it's hard to specify. It's hard to qayd al-mutlaq bil-ihtimalat. Like to restrict something or to limit it, but you have these other texts. That becomes difficult. Tahdeed becomes impossible almost. Therefore, performing these fasts during the first 10 days, listen to what Al-Adawi says, who is a judge in the madhab, respected lawyer. He says, therefore, performing these 6 days fasting during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is more preferable due to the merits associated with that period, as well as in Dhul Qa'dah. Fasting at any later time increases the reward due to the greater difficulty that may be involved. So in closing, and I want to stop here, alhamdulillah, I discussed the nuanced views within the Maliki legal school regarding the fasting of 6 of Shawwal, the conditions for it being disapproved, while supportive hadith, I mentioned like the narration of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and others. And now what I want to leave you with is just some discussion questions, and then I have 1 minute and I'll come back and take any questions that you have, because Instagram's going to cut me off. Why does Imam Malik disapprove in his school of the 6 days of Shawwal being fasted? I gave you the 5 conditions. How do the principles of blocking means to potential harm and misunderstanding apply to that position, those axioms that I taught you earlier? What are the potential consequences of influential figures fasting these days without explaining it to people? The responsibility of the educator. Discuss the role of public perception and showing off, especially in an age of exhibition on Instagram and TikTok. What does the practice of fasting immediately after Eid suggest about ignorance versus knowledge, the people of Medina versus popular assumptions? And finally, what lessons can we take as contemporary Muslims in the West from the caution and care of the Maliki Madhab on this issue? I'm going to stop now. I only have 56 seconds left, and I will come back and take any questions that you have. Barakallahu feekum. وجزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I appreciate your patience. I wanted to do this in 30 minutes and I apologize for taking too much of your time. I'll be right back بإذن الله.